So before we get into the message, I actually bring you some news from East Huntersville. It just happened last week. There was an old lady living by herself, and somebody actually broke into her house with the intent of stealing a bunch of stuff. In fact, he had a TV in his hands, and he was running out. And the woman came out with her Bible, opened it up, and shouted out a verse. She said, Acts 2:38. The robber froze in his tracks, couldn't move. Gave her just enough time to call the cops. The cops came in, took him out, and were curious. Hey, what about that verse caused you to stop in your tracks like that? He said, verse? I thought she said she had an axe in 2:38. Now, that didn't really happen. It's just for fun. Anyway, I wanted to talk to you today about Jesus and the children and some of the various teachings thereof. Now, one day, Jesus was walking with his disciples, and they were behind him, and they were arguing amongst themselves about which one of them was the greatest. And we know this from Mark 9:33 through 34. Now, at about that time, thereafter, Jesus had called a little child to him and put the child among his disciples. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now we know in those days, some of the apostles, they could get a little stubborn and perhaps not listen as well as they could. Because shortly after hearing Jesus say this, let's take a look at Mark 10:13 through 16. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. The theme is clear here. We need to see through the eyes of a child. And we need to come to Jesus as a child, full of innocence, wonder, and awe, to love openly as they do, and without the doubts that creep into the mind of an adult. I'll also tell you a funny story from my goddaughter's communion, which was a couple of weeks ago. The DJ did a game with the kids. It was kind of like musical chairs, where they would run around. But in this case, instead of just finding a chair, he would stop them, and they'd have to go out into where the tables of the parents were sitting and get an item, such as $50 bill, a cell phone, keys. And the kids didn't care about any of that stuff. They didn't care about the money, the credit card, the phone, the keys to the car, even though jokes were made about it. Nor did they care which family they came from, because with the Italian family that I have, everybody's always, who's on the blacklist, who's not talking to who, who's not allowed. So I'm on every one of those lists, by the way. But the kids didn't care about where they were, whose family and who was talking to who. They all just played together and loved each other and took part in that joy together. What therefore gets in our way of doing so? What clouds our vision and prevents us from seeing through the eyes of a child? It's probably those big problems and really big deals that clutter our lives. What's going on around us? Maybe we're trying so hard and we're so careful to be perfect and trying to overcome the problems and the burdens. Trying to reach the summit and carrying these heavy burdens we often find ourselves running with. All the while taking great caution not to overstep any boundaries. And are we trying to do this by ourselves? If so, do we think that we'll succeed? Do we think that on our own we have what it takes to get ourselves to said summit, or possibly even worse, inadvertently teach our children to carry the same burdens that we carry up the slippery slope? If so, are we becoming like the blind guides that Jesus warned against in Matthew 23:24, when he said, "You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but then you go and swallow a camel." Now we know in context he was talking to the Pharisees, He was talking about them because of that their upkeep of certain traditions and their lack of knowledge of the true word of God. But this also can apply to us if we're not fully trusting in Jesus and being careful with the things in our lives, striving to achieve and gain and not really looking at what's really important. At this time, some gifts are going to be passed up to you. And as you are passing these to each other, let's talk about the struggle. We fear and we fill the knapsack of our experience with heavy things. And because we think that this is the way we must live in society, we do inadvertently guide others to do the same. Instead, we must get out of the way and allow Jesus to lead us. And instead of trying to know the future and how to guide others, we must realize that in all reality, all we can do is lead people to Jesus. And he will speak to their hearts, as he does to yours, and thus rightly guide them. The heavy carrying we do is futile. Now, I want to show you what we did with the kids last Saturday. We told them all we had some fun gifts for them, which we did. And we stacked them all up on a pile in the youth room. And we told them to pick a gift based on which one called out to them and that there was a great reward inside, right? And also that they had to carry it up the mountain, as you are doing now, passing these gifts to each other. Now, when they reach the front, I would like somebody to... Well, Carly, you can open that one. There's one going over there. Wait, now you got to open two. Doubly blessed. Now, if you'll open those boxes and see what's inside them, just as the kids did. If anyone wants to take that other the blue one from Carly. You could. Well, no, there's an envelope with it. Now, you see, the kids, they carried these ridiculously heavy rocks up the mountain, thinking that they were going to get something amazing, like a new PlayStation, whatever. Instead, there were slips of paper with heavy rocks that said things like academic success, abundance of wealth, cars, brand new this and that, and all these things that we do strive for and actually struggle to carry. Now, you'll see, if you want to pass those money bills out to the people behind you, imagine, well, when you get the piece of paper, imagine on it something that you've been struggling with, something that you're trying to gain. It could even be your own God-given gifts and talents if you focus on those instead of he who has given you those gifts. So when you get your piece of paper, there's an empty circle in the middle. Imagine that thing which you are striving for. And then I want you to take that paper and see how easily you can rip it in half. Go ahead, rip them in half. See how easy they rip? This is what we were explaining to the kids. Now, there was one present that they overlooked because it was so simply wrapped. It was in a manila envelope with just a little bow around it. They actually threw it off the couch to make a space for themselves. In that was a very light piece of paper. Now, Patty's and maybe somebody else is going to pass around to you the individual scriptures that were on this paper. And when you get them, we'll go over what that means. But before that, I'll tell you, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Now, the much lighter burden are the promises of Jesus and what God has to say about what we should be striving for. So the kids, as you can see here, were much happier with these lighter pieces of paper. Now, when you get your little piece of paper that's coming around, see if you could rip that one in half. Try and rip that one in half, if you have your paper yet. And obviously you'll find that you can't rip it, because the covenant of God is indestructible. Now let's talk about the kingdom of God as And now these aren't on the slide, so this slide could just stay up there, but you have one of these verses, whichever one you were meant to get. I'm going to read them all to you and tell you what they mean as we read them to the kids. The kingdom of God is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything that he owned and bought it. What this means is that there can be nothing greater than the kingdom of God. Where you find the endless joy, where you find the endless love, is the kingdom of God. And it is so great that when you find it, nothing else holds any value to you anymore. Things that you used to strive for, heavy things you would carry, things you thought you needed, you realize you don't need those things, and that in fact, all you need is the free gift of Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, the life that God meant us to live, love in His presence, life in His presence. Speaking of which, Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, "Don't store up your treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves can break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So do you want the desires of your heart to be with a heavy rock, or inside of a brand new car, or with your textbooks and academic success, or maybe a new promotion? Or do you want your heart to be in heaven, where you belong with God? Because no one can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. For you will hate one and love another. You'll love the other. You will be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you serve money, you're enslaved to money. If you serve God, you live forever with God. A lot of the things that we strive for are all physical things. And again, which do you want to be serving? So don't worry about these things. This is Matthew 6:31 through 33. Don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things are the things that dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. See, God knows what you need, and He's ready to pour out everything upon you and your life as you need it. The prayer we prayed together that Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread. You cannot have all the bread that you need in one instant. If you did, it would mold. You wouldn't even be able to eat it. You'd be able to eat some of it, but how would you even carry all that bread to where you need to go? That's why Jesus told us to ask only for our daily bread, because each day what you need will be given you when you seek the kingdom of God and His love and His righteousness first above all things. Look at the birds, Jesus says in Matthew 6:26. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you much more valuable to Him than are the birds? Absolutely. How much more valuable are we? One need only look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent His Son into this world, not to judge it, but to save the world through Him. Now, Jesus was the only one who could judge, and He will when we meet with Him. But when He was here, He didn't judge not a single person. He was the only one without sin, the only one who could have thrown a stone, and He did not. He came to bring up the seeds of love which were planted in us and allow those to grow and teach us to do the same. Matthew 7:24 through 27. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Friends, where do we build our houses? On bedrock. How do we do that? By listening to the words of Jesus Christ daily. Ask, what would He do? And then you will know what to do, because the Holy Spirit will be upon you. Sounds easy enough, right? So what prevents us still from being like children, from doing these things, and from coming to Jesus in that way? Perhaps our old and heavy ways are so deeply ingrained into our psyche that we actually cling to them without even realizing it. That being said, let's remember what Jesus said in Luke 5:37-39. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old wine is just fine, they say. Again, in context, Jesus was talking about the people not being so ready to accept the new covenant which God sent him to bring. He was talking, again, about the religious leaders of the day. They were still holding steadfast to the old laws, the old ways, however, which in turn would cause both to be spoiled. It would break their understanding, bursting the wineskins, and it would spill the wine which was meant for them to drink, which is the new covenant Jesus Christ had came to bring us. Now, how does this apply to us today? Well, what is it that's in our hearts that we're holding that prevents us from drinking that new and delicious wine? And that's a question that only you guys can answer for yourselves and we can answer for ourselves. Now, at this time, I would like to announce our next big family faith adventure. It's always on the first Sunday in every month, which happens to fall on or during our camping trip. So on that day after the service, we're all going to go out, families with kids of all ages, and do a faith adventure. And the purpose of the faith adventure is to bring the scriptures to life and be experienced, and also to help the families realize that discipleship belongs to you. If you know, you could have a really great team of youth ministers, but we're just a bonus. We're just an added bonus, like a little perk, because God puts that light burden of discipleship on you. It's up to you to lead your kids and your families to Christ, and they can't do it without you. I mean, they can, but the hurdles will be higher, and it's a lot harder to jump. So with these family faith adventures, we're putting it right back into your hands where you can disciple your kids and be part of that whole picture, because God's unit is the family unit. So it's very important that we all remember this.